Last time I taught, I guess it was about a month ago, but I'm going to try to remind you, we talked about thirst and the fact that there's a, or the idea, I'll say, that there's a maintenance thirst and there's an urgent thirst. And this maintenance thirst is kind of like, you know, drinking throughout the day and drinking with a meal, your water, coffee, tea, whatever it is you like. And just, you know, if you don't have it, you're not gonna live. And the longer you go without it, the more you want it, the more you need some kind of thirst to be quenched. And we talked about the fact that there's also an urgent thirst, which is when you've reached that point to where you just gotta have something to drink. And we compared it, we linked it with kind of our desire for God and our desire for God's Spirit and the things of God. And I'd say, you know, on the maintenance side, if you're a Christian and you're not in church and you don't have access to your Bible and you're not praying, you're gonna need that. You're gonna need that connection. But sometimes it gets real serious in our lives where we've got to hear from God and it's very urgent. You know, a crisis or a really big thing happened in our life, we need to get a hold of God. You also can compare it to being, you know, under conviction and having that urgent need to have that conviction satisfied and that urgent thirst for God. Tonight I'm going to shift that kind of concept of extremes, and I want to talk about, I guess it's kind of the idea of daily sin, you know, normal. We're all humans and we're imperfect, and we're going to have a certain amount of sin in our lives, and we're always going to be working, you know, against that sin and trying to get that stuff cured of us. And some of us are going to have problems with some things, and some of us are going to have problems with other things, and we're going to battle those daily sins through our lives. And then there's this place of extreme sin or kind of being extremely taken by evil. And we're going to illustrate that later tonight in the book of Luke around the story of Legion. And he was a great example of having been totally taken by sin. But when I think about these extremes, you know, I think about the fact that we all, most of us, you know, took very different paths to get here, to get in this spot right here. Some of us were maybe grew up in church and, you know, were singing songs in front of the church when we were very little, maybe in Sunday school, had exposure to the gospel, lived in a Christian home and was taught the gospel at home and had a very picturesque life. And at some point, maybe even at a young age, God saved you. And you didn't necessarily get saved from a life that was full of sin and full of a lot of hard things, but you were saved from a life that would have been full of sin and full of a lot of hard things. Then there's other people that maybe didn't get to meet Christ until much later in their lives, and maybe they had gotten into a dirty condition or a bad condition, and maybe had done some things that, you know, we wouldn't talk about in here, but gotten to a place to where we're not very proud of and had to be converted. So the extremes of being saved at a much cleaner point in your life and maybe at a point where sin had taken us down a very tough road. You know, you hear people talk about, I was in prison and I was smoking drugs, or I was on drugs and I was stealing, and I was, you know, woke up in a ditch, and they were saved from that kind of environment. And then you hear other people that were just, you know, just kind of naturally grew up in church and were saved in that environment. I'd say those are two very different experiences, but they're also very similar experiences, because all of us, any righteousness that we can work up is as a filthy rag. And it's not enough to get us into heaven, and it's not enough to qualify us for heaven. So whether we were saved at either of those extremes, we were still saved from a wretched and horrible existence. In Luke 8, before we get to the story of Legion, I always like to travel to Legion, because there's some stuff we can pick up on the way to Legion's story. In Luke 8, verse 22, it says, Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. So they got in this ship with Jesus, and there's one thing for sure about Jesus. He's going somewhere. And if you'll get on board with him, you'll go somewhere with him. And he has a destination, and he has a plan. He has a plan for what he's doing. He has a will and a purpose, and he has a plan for our lives. And our lives are best aligned to his plan when we're going where he's going. He's going to a destination, and in a lot of cases, he's picked a destination for us. He's not looking for us to just flounder in lives. He's looking for us to land in a certain spot. And without a lot of description, he told these guys, he said, let's go. He said, let's go over to the other side of the lake. Without a lot of explanation, they just said, got it. Let's go. Let's get in this ship. And a lot of times, God will ask us to go and not give us a lot of explanation. And we're just to trust him and go. In verse 23, it says, But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. Being on the trip with God doesn't mean we're free from jeopardy and that we're not going to experience some jeopardy. Sometimes we can feel totally desperate along the way. I know I felt totally desperate sometimes on this journey. In verse 24, it says, And they came to him, and they awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose, and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and they were calm. In verse 25, it says, And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Well, if you go look back in your Bibles to the book of John 1:1, we don't have to turn there, but it says there that he is the Messiah. He is the Word. If you read through John 1, verses 1 through 5. And I find it interesting here, as the ship was being tossed and as the wind was raging, the disciples were looking at the situation, looking at the wind, and looking at the ship, and they were scared. Jesus was asleep, and he was calm. I think sometimes the world is that way for us. If we choose to kind of look around us and look at what's going on in the world, if you choose to listen to Fox all the time, you're going to get anxious about certain things. If you choose to listen to CNN all the time, you're going to get anxious about some other things. It's all crazy around us. And a lot of times we find ourselves dancing to that music, dancing to the music that's being piped in. It's on our phones, it's on our screens, it's on our TV, it's on our radio, and we're being pushed around by that chaos. And Jesus is sleeping to the music that he's got. So sometimes I wonder if we should be dancing to the music that's being piped in, or if we should be singing to this music in our minds. And we've got the option of what we're going to listen to and how we're going to conduct ourselves. But Jesus, in this situation, was asleep in the ship. Jesus, it says in verse 26, And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. So we took the trip across the lake, and now we're landing on the other side, exactly where he said they would go. And as a matter of fact, when they got on the ship, on the boat, he said, let's go over to the other side. Well, it was already settled at that point that they were going to make it to the other side. Why worry about the storms between here and there? Because he didn't say, let's go get in this boat and see what happens. And he didn't say, let's go head out that direction, but we might sink in the middle and we'll figure it out from there. He said, let's go to the other side. So they were as good on the other side. And there he was asleep, being woken up saying, well, I told you we were going to the other side. Where's your faith? That's where we're going. And I think a lot of times in our lives, Jesus sets a destination for us. And sometimes it's on the other side of a lot of trouble. And if he said, we're going, we're going. We're going to end up in that place. So in verse 26, it says, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. Verse 27, and they went forth to land, and there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and he wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. So we all know this story, but clearly this man was consumed by the devil. His mind was gone. As the devil does, he had him in the tombs, which he was drawn to the dark and the dead things of the world. A lot of times, if you know someone who's lived in sin for a lot of their life, and maybe sometimes we've been there ourselves, you wake up in a place, or you kind of come to yourself in a place that you never thought you'd be, and you look around and go, well, what in the world? How did I end up here? How'd this happen? Well, that's where Satan takes us. He takes us to a place of dead things, and he puts us around dead people and people that want to consume us and want to consume the things that we have and the things, the light that might be in us. They want to consume those things out of us. So human nature draws us to the world, and when Satan overtakes, he draws us to the dead and to the rotten things. So we are capable of great darkness under the right circumstances. You know, often we get in a place where we start to judge others. You know, they did this thing or they did that thing. The truth is, under the right circumstances, all of us are capable of great darkness. We can all end up in a place where we've done something to go, oh, wow, that was me? I did that? I can't believe I would get in a place where I did that. We're all capable of ending up there. Give it enough time. Give it enough fatigue. Give it enough stress. Anybody can crack. And the Satan would love to put us in a place to where we do that, where we can't hold our tongue or we can't hold ourselves anymore. May we never see the worst that we're capable of. I pray that for me. Verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. So Legion, even full of these devils, recognized the deity of Christ. Right off the gate, he said, what have I got to do with thee? And he cried out and bowed before him. Over in Matthew 1:23, it talks of this. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. So his deity from the very beginning was evident, and these demons that were in Legion saw that. His power was feared. His power is feared by evil because evil is no match for Jesus. His power is feared. This man saw more in Jesus than most of us do. From day to day. We doubt, at least based on our actions a lot of times, I think we doubt the power that Christ has. I think sometimes we doubt if he can do it, if he will do it, if he's up to it. And there was no doubt from Legion for what the power Christ had here. So in verse 29 it says, for he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. Now, my study Bible speaks to this word legion and talks about the fact that this word legion implies that he had 3,000 to 6,000 demons inside him. Can you imagine the madness that would put someone's mind into to have that much going on, that much chaos going on and evil taking over them? In verse 31 it says, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. This word of the deep is speaking to a deep abyss. And you find it a couple of places in the Bible. And I'll just kind of read one of those in Revelation 20:1-3, it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon and that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosened a little season. In Revelation 9, it speaks of this abyss and this pit. And it says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of the great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." So these demons were saying, "Please don't send us there. Don't send us to that place." And they knew that Jesus had the power to do that. So in verse 32, it says, "There was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he did it. He suffered them." In verse 33, "Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked." So this is an interesting part of this story to me, that as the demons were in the man and they were destroying the man. He was cutting himself with stones. He was out of his mind. He was in the graveyard naked. As soon as they went into the swine, they destroyed the swine. It's no mystery to me, based on these verses, that any time Satan is moving in our lives, he is looking to destroy. He is always seeking to take us out, to destroy us either from within or from without, to use others, whatever it takes, he's looking to take us down. This is a picture, I think, of it's almost like a parasitical thing. You ever thought of, well, I'm sure y'all sit around thinking about parasites, but a parasite is something that's very interesting to me, because it literally destroys its host to the point to where it no longer has a host and will die. That's the most selfish behavior you could ever imagine. And Satan is so hungry to destroy, he would actually destroy, these demons would actually destroy the thing that they're inhabiting. It blows my mind, the desire of that evil spirit to take us out and to destroy. Verse 34, it says, "When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." So as soon as the Spirit of God entered this man and the spirit of the demons left this man, he became clothed and in his right mind. You guys ever seen one of those makeover shows where maybe they'd make over a house and, you know, it's a little dumpy ranch, and then they come in and sprinkle some pixie dust on it and it becomes a great big mansion, and they got all the right angles and all the right home decor, and everything's great and happy, and everyone hugs and cries and they go home? Or maybe maybe one of the weight loss shows where someone's 600 pounds and next thing you know they're 150 pounds and doing chin-ups. Just kind of a start out this way and end up that way. Or, you know, they bring somebody in that's kind of buck-toothed and got a lot going on, you know, sideways and crooked, and they send them in the back, and, you know, somebody brings out a makeup brush and they do a little bit of this and, you know, do some of that, and next thing you know they come out in their model material. Well, the change in this man was that drastic. And if you're looking at this man, you've known him for years and you've seen him act like a crazy man, and all of a sudden he's sitting at Jesus' feet, you go, "Well, is this real? Is this really happening?" And oh, by the way, there was a lot of money that just ran down the hill and got choked in the lake. That was a big deal. Not everybody's happy that they traded all those swine for a crazy man. That causes trouble. Jesus was a troublemaker in a lot of ways. He actually valued the life of one human being over all the finances that were represented in those swine. Oh, you don't think swine are expensive? go to the grocery store and get you some bacon nowadays. And, you know, swine was expensive. It was expensive back then. And there was a lot of money tied up. So if we can see these illustrations in our lives, and we know people who have been in these situations where maybe you ran with them or knew them as a young person, and they got they went to church and got saved, and all of a sudden they're different. And you go, I don't know. I remember watching you pocket a candy bar. All right, I know stuff on you. I'm not sure this is real. Well, I'm sure they were thinking the same things about this man in a much more extreme way. But Satan destroys and Jesus restores. Satan destroys and Jesus restores. And without exception, Jesus always works for our good. Without exception, it's his nature. His nature is love. His nature is mercy. His nature is grace. His nature is to bless us as long as those blessings don't make us rotten. He would love to just continue blessing us. I believe that's his heart because it's the heart of a father. And I would love to continue blessing my children as much as I can, as often as I can, as long as it wouldn't make them just absolutely rotten or ungracious or cause them to have bad behavior. And I think Jesus looks at us that way. Why wouldn't we choose Jesus? Why wouldn't we choose Jesus in our lives? So oftentimes we've got this struggle going on and we choose the wrong path. Why wouldn't we take his gift? Why would we give so much control to the enemy? Why would we allow the enemy to push us around when we've got another option? Whether it's day-to-day or a total takeover, we don't have to give up that much control to the enemy. You know, Brother Ricky said on Sunday that, you know, he actually talked about the fact that he's not a Calvinist, and I respect that, and I'm not either. But I do think there's something to the fact that we're known from the foundation of the world, and there's a verse that's always meant a lot to me, and it's over in the book of John. If y'all go ahead and turn, I think this might be worthy of underlining. John chapter 10, verse 26. So it says in verse 26, chapter 10 of John, but ye believe not because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus said, I know my sheep, and when I speak, my sheep hear my voice. And when I speak, my sheep react to my voice. I know them, and they know me, and once they're in the palm of my hand, once I'm their shepherd, nobody can pluck them out of my hand. They said, I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's the strength that Christ has. He secured that strength when he died on the cross. We're about to celebrate Good Friday and Easter, and that's a time of remembering the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And that was something. That was a big deal. That he would give a life that he didn't have to give, that he would humble himself and hand over, submit to allow that to happen, because he could have spoken and it could have all been over. He could have blown the whole thing up with one word or one gesture. That's the power that he has, but he laid it down. He gave it up. He went all the way to the point of death for us as the God-man. And then 3 days later, he took victory over that very death that he allowed, and he rose. And that's the strength and the power of the God that we have. And that's on a human level. That's a spiritual thing that he did for us. He also was there from the beginning of the foundation of the world and the creation of the world. If you read the book of Genesis, how all this came together, it didn't take a whole lot of energy from our God to build everything that we see. It was gestures. It was motions. It was speaking. It was just a little bit to make all this orchestrate and make all this happen. That's the power of the God that we have. And then he demonstrated the importance of the Sabbath to us, and he rested that day. I'm guessing not because he was tired, but because he was setting an example. I believe we've got a powerful God, and we don't have to give over to the alternative powers of this world. We don't have to give over to the evil things and the dark things of this world. We don't have to dance to the music that's being popped into this world. We can dance to the music that the Spirit's playing in our lives. We can move to the things that Christ says and to His voice, because we are His sheep, and when He speaks, we hear Him, and we should follow Him. We don't have to follow the things that we're reading or seeing or being pushed around. We can actually have a mind of our own. And I think the world needs us to have a mind of our own. I think the world needs us to stand up for what Christ is trying to live through our lives. Okay, thank you for your attention this evening.